God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. This is going to be perhaps the strangest post-election monologue I've ever delivered, and maybe one of the strangest you've ever heard, because I'm picturing the streets of Israel. I'm picturing kids walking among troops that don't like them, who've been taught to hate them, to consider them less than. And I'm just thinking of little boys and little girls who've grown used to that. They weren't always used to it. The Jewish people went through multiple different rulers and had one ruler they should have worshipped. So I'm thinking of the scenes and the smells of Israel at the time of the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking of the smell of cow dung and donkey dung, and sorry to be blunt, but that was a reality. Thinking about the lack of hygiene. Well, modern hygiene. People took care of themselves. They cleansed themselves. Jewish culture was very much that way, but not like us. Not spraying stuff on themselves. Fragrant oils when you could afford them. I'm thinking about the sounds. There wouldn't be sirens, but there'd be wagons. There'd be the sounds of animals talking. Right? You're thinking of the market, the open-air markets. You've probably been to some. I don't know that those have changed that much. And I'm thinking of parents as they hold the hands of their kids and they walk by Roman troops. Are you going to harm us? Are you going to corral us? Are you going to scoop us up and make us carry your stuff? Are you going to accuse us of something? And then I'm thinking of rumors. People who hadn't met the Lord Jesus, but I'm thinking of rumors whispered among the Jewish people. There's some who say the Messiah has come. I'm just thinking of how you would whisper that so that the Jewish authorities don't hear you. And wouldn't you also want to be careful of the Pharisees? I mean, they're the ones that would announce the Messiah, because clearly the Messiah would go to them. Clearly the Messiah would go seek out the Pharisees to say, "Hey, is it okay if I appear?" I mean, that was the power structure. So I think again of those kids, and I think of them with their parents, and I think of them in a crowd. They're buying food, and then there's the call. Make way through the crowd. A Pharisee approaches. Make way through the crowd. A Pharisee approaches. And you have to clear out because the great man, one of the great men, is coming through the crowd. He can't be bothered to rub shoulders with you. And I'm wondering, did it ever occur to parents and kids that what's the difference between the Roman soldiers and the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees aren't going to put us to death. Well, probably not. There are people, there are religious leaders. We respect them because we should. This is what the Holy Book says. But did it ever occur in the back of parents' minds, what exactly is the difference? I imagine some rebellious thinkers had those thoughts. And I bet they were whispered. And I bet there were whispers like this. You do know why they chose that particular wine vendor, right? I mean, you know that, right? What do you mean? Oh, it's family. No, that's why they're getting to provide the temple wine. Oh, you didn't know that? Oh, yeah. They married into the family. This is corruption. Now, you'd whisper that. You wouldn't want that getting out, that the Pharisees knew that you knew that. So between the Roman troops and the Pharisees and make way for the great Pharisees and the Roman troops, if something gone wrong, pushing you to the ground, getting you out of the way, seizing maybe a Jewish neighbor that you knew. Maybe they didn't pay the tax. Maybe they didn't have the money. Maybe you hear at night a home where one of the occupants, the father, could not pay the tax, and you hear the Roman authorities come and get him. And then you wonder, do I ever see him again? And you hear your neighbors crying, the kids and the wife left behind in tears because the husband is gone. Now who will pay the tax? How will the tax be paid while he's in prison? Will he come out? And I think of parents whose kids were disowned by the temple, not allowed in. They'd done something grievous. Well, they stepped afoul of the religious authorities. And I think of that shame. My son cannot enter the temple. My daughter cannot receive the blessing. So it's a strange post-election monologue because I haven't mentioned anything in relation to our election except to say it's a post-election monologue. So I go back and I think again about the rumors of people saying there is a one who appears to be the Messiah. People are saying he's the Messiah. I heard that he has cured the blind. I heard that he cured a leper. He did it in front of people. Have you heard this? People whispering amongst themselves. They say he's from Nazareth. His name is Yeshua. Where would you be in that? In a dark room lit by candles only? And how would your heart feel? I mean, if you started to get drawn in thinking he might be. And then you hear the ultimate that he raised someone from the dead. What? Where would your heart be? Wait, you saw this? You'd say to your friend, you saw this. My sister was there. She watched. He raised a man from the dead. A man named Lazarus walked out of the tomb. My sister was there. She watched it with her own eyes. He came out wrapped up in the burial cloths. They unwrapped him. He lives. This Jesus did this. This Yeshua did this. Where would your heart be? I think mine would beat fast with anticipation. I think my mouth would feel dry. I think my heart rate would be up. I think I begin to imagine what life is going to be like when the Roman authorities are overthrown. But what would I think of the Pharisees? Wait. What are the Pharisees saying, I might say to my friend? What are the Pharisees saying about this Messiah? I've heard that they intend to put him to death. Wait a minute, how did you hear this? How did you hear that they intend to put him to death? I have friends on the council, and the council is seeking his death. They've accused him in public of being a false teacher, a false prophet. They accused him of being from the devil. Now's where your heart at. You had this joy building up. A Messiah has come, but you hear that your religious authorities are saying it's the devil himself. He can only cast out demons because he is a demon. He does this by the power of hell, by the power of the devil. He does these things. Your heart would then shift. Wait a minute. Am I falling for a false prophet? And then that comes that day where you hear they took him. This Yeshua, this Jesus, they took him. He's standing trial. And perhaps you have the opportunity to go and see. So you're in the crowd as they bring Jesus Christ, carrying his cross to the hill. And there are people screaming for his death, screaming for his torture. Up front, you see some of the Pharisees mocking the Lord Jesus. If you're God, save yourself. Come down from that cross. And this is the first time you set eyes upon that man. And he's a man. Beaten, flogged, bleeding, a crown of thorns on his head. This was the rumored Messiah. And so you watch as the cross is erected. You see he hangs between two thieves, and your curiosity gets the better of you. And you begin to weave through the crowd to get close. And you can smell the blood. You can hear weeping. You wonder, are these his followers? They're here. They would stand in front of the authorities. And you don't want to be seen as a follower. So you see the people weeping. You stand aside from them. You get over to the safety of the people mocking the Lord Jesus, but just close enough to hear. And then the man speaks. He speaks to one of the thieves. And he says to that thief, truly I tell you, today you will be in paradise with me. And the Pharisees laugh, and his supporters cry more loudly, and the thief appears relieved. Where's your heart at then? And ultimately, you hear the man speak again. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. And again, there's laughter from the Pharisees, from the Romans. We know what we're doing. We're crucifying you. And then the man dies. And where's your heart? This is about a minute, maybe a minute 20. And then the sky goes dark and the earth shakes with a gargantuan tremor. Where's your heart? That was an election. People voted with their feet and their hearts. We're in an election period now. Wait a minute. No, this is Friday. Right. But we're in the election period now. The elect, the exiled elect, those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus as our personal Messiah, have agreed to be changed by him, to go on mission with him, to abide with him, even when abiding is hard. That's an election. Other people are right now voting and they don't know it. They're voting with their apathy. They're voting with their ignorance. Some of them are voting with their outright hatred of the Christian faith. But they're voting. Something really, really important about Jesus Christ, in all importance, because he's fully God, fully man at that time, now returned to the triune Godhead, something I don't know has gotten enough attention. The Lord Jesus could have said before he died, I'll be back as judge. You guys wait. You just wait and see when I come on the white horse of judgment. You wait. Where would your heart be if you heard that? Well, when the earth shook, your heart would be in terror. I didn't support him. You'd want to hide. But because the Lord Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, about the people who nailed him to a cross and tortured him and mocked him, because you heard him say the words, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, you could elect to drop to your knees and beg forgiveness. And I imagine that people did, don't you? Well, we know they did, because the world changed. The real election goes on every second of every day as people decide their last and final vote. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. If you listened to the last segment, probably a pretty bizarre post-election segment. It's not something I could do on commercial talk radio. You could not get away with that. And I'm really pleased what the Lord put on my heart to talk about. If you missed it, I was just imagining life in Israel as the rumors of a Messiah came about, and I was imagining it from the point of view of a Jewish parent who had seen and had to live with walking through the common areas of the cities, holding their children's hands, hoping that some Roman troop, Roman soldier, didn't get some idea, centurion or other, to do something abusive, knowing that if that Roman soldier decided to do that, there's nothing the Jewish parent could do to stop it. And we were imagining together that time. And my point was that people were voting in an election and they didn't even understand it. They were voting for where they'll spend eternity and they didn't understand it, so many of them. And I'd close that segment by saying we are all voting for where we'll spend eternity at every moment of every day. Now, I understand the point of view of once saved, always saved. I understand it. It's an interesting discussion, and I tend to believe that God is that merciful, but I also tend to believe that he is merciful enough to give us free will, meaning we can say no to the gift. I do believe that. That having gotten the gift, having lived in the gift, having enjoyed the bounties of the gift, that one can turn from it. Well, and turn back. So I tend to hold the point of view that you can snatch yourself out of Jesus' hands. No one else can, but you can. I understand that's controversial. So I want to continue with a bizarre, I think, strange post-election analysis. Because we talked Wednesday and Thursday about this, and the world is filled with all sorts of pundits doing all sorts of analysis of the polls, and I'm not going to. I want to lean into what AFR allows us to do by virtue of the fact that you fund us, that we are listener-driven. I want to lean into that. I want to lean on it. I want to treat it today as the privilege that it is to look at things from a different perspective. By the way, if you're not yet someone who has given to AFR, please do so. Please do so by going to AFR.net. And if you haven't yet signed up for the SamaritanPurse.org/OCC event, please do this. This is an incredible event. This is a way to send the good news of Jesus Christ to children around the world with a very simple shoebox. I have a shoebox in my truck for this. Every shoebox gift is an opportunity to share about Jesus Christ. This is a direct way to give. You fill the shoebox with things that kids need. You can choose the age and the gender of the kid. Of course, you want to put in their fun stuff, things like a soccer ball with a pump or a toy. You want to put in stuff that kids are going to go, wow, I can't believe I got this, because that's part of the fun of this, the great gift. And then Samaritan's Purse is going to make sure that the Word of God goes in this. So this has to be done by November 18th, 18th through the 25th. That's when this can get done. And then Samaritan's Purse takes care of all the rest of it, making sure it gets into these kids' hands. So visit SamaritansPurse.org/OCC to learn more today. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC to learn more. All right. Weird post-election analysis here, because it's not analysis. Well, it is, but not of this election. It's the analysis of the existing election that will always exist in terms of where we spend eternity, and this is super strange. This comes from a woman named Megan Murphy, and Megan is a feminist. To my knowledge, I believe she's still a same-sex attracted feminist, although I kind of feel that's changed. Megan had been a doctrinaire leftist, a doctrinaire Canadian leftist, an academic no less. And then she watched her country tell her, you will pretend men are women. And she refused. Megan Murphy was one of the first feminists to stand against this madness. She had been connected to a group that also stood against this, Wolf, Women's Liberation Front, which is truly, truly, that's a man-hating group. I've tried countless times to have them on my program, and they won't talk to male hosts. But they fought the trans madness, the so-called trans madness, because no one is actually trans. So why am I speaking about this in a post-election analysis on Eternity? It's because of what she says and how I want us to regard it. She's talking here from this perspective of being a leftist woman, and I want us to think about how we can use this in our conversations without regard to how the election ended. You notice I'm not going to mention that. I'm not, because I'm concerned about the election for heaven. So here's Megan Murphy writing, and it'll become clear why I'm talking about this as we go through her piece. She was talking about President Trump. Is a vote for Trump a vote for women? Not exactly, but sort of. Megan Murphy wrote this before the election. Many of us love to oversimplify when it comes to politics, and social media doesn't help mitigate that urge. For those who hate Trump, there's little room for nuance. He's a rapist, a fascist, a dictator, a racist, a felon, a misogynist. And while some anti-Trumpers believe Trump is a particularly dangerous threat to all that is right and good, they might be able to concede that voting for Trump, that people voting for Trump have a reason, albeit a bad reason. The feminists are another story. The inability to understand why a woman who cares about women's rights might vote for Trump in feminists appears to be an impenetrable wall, but abortion being the sole conclusion. Many of the women who don't understand, both in private and public life, are women I like and respect, so I'm willing to attempt to explain. While some feminists seem not to understand how any woman could not vote for the party that claims to care about women's reproductive rights, I don't understand how any woman could vote for a party that pretends to not know what a woman is, has allowed predators free access to their daughters' changing rooms, violent criminals to be transferred into female prison to prey on us, and some of the most vulnerable among us, or to completely destroy women's sports in a matter of just a few years. The embrace of so-called transgender ideology is not just the most egregious insult to women imaginable, but among the greatest threats to women's rights in the West today. If we cannot say what a woman is, we cannot fight for women's rights. It's as simple as that. But let's talk about the abortion issue, which is something that matters to me because I support women's bodily autonomy. I do think women should have the right to choose whether or not they keep a pregnancy and give birth. I guess this is not my words. These are the words of Megan Murphy. I don't want people tuning in to go, wait a minute, there's a pro-abortion host. No, there's not. These are the words of a feminist, Megan Murphy, making the case as to why feminists should have voted for President Trump. I also believe women have had this right. I think it is inherent to women, not up to the government or any law to decide. She's the sole master of her body. Again, Megan Murphy saying these things, not me. I'm not deluded and realize that women have suffered on account of restricting abortion access, but I also know that Democrats have not protected women from these restrictions, and they've chosen to not, quote, save women from attacks on their bodily autonomy. Not only did they choose to not codify Roe versus Wade, because the threat of losing abortion ensures they win women's votes in the election years, but it should be pointed out, Roe versus Wade did not really protect women's right to abortion. It protected women's right to privacy. So the decision is that they, as they say, between her and her doctor. This is really, really important to the point I'm about to make. It must be pointed out, writes Megan Murphy, because few seem to understand this, that women have been ending pregnancies since women existed. Doctors in the medical establishment did not invent abortion, and while of course I want women to have the right to go to a hospital or a clinic to get an abortion if they wish, this is not, or should they not, or should not be in any case, our only option in terms of reproductive choice. And I wish people would stop pretending it is. I do not agree that women are dependent on the medical establishment for reproductive freedom and bodily autonomy. I believe women are sovereign beings who must be empowered and must empower themselves to have full knowledge and reign over their bodies. Again, Megan Murphy writing, not me. She's a Canadian academic and leftist who walked away from the left-leaning party, walked away from them, supported President Trump because of the trans ideology, so-called trans ideology, but she's been red-pilled in other ways. Against the COVID madness and the lockdowns, she is consistent on bodily autonomy, but now we're getting to the point that I wanted to discuss this. This might sound fantastical or woo-woo, but it should not. My view is that women's bodies and fertility are a holistic matter, and that our reproductive capacity, choices, and health should not be legislated around at all. My body, my choice, for real. No law gets to tell me what happens within my own body. And she now discusses the point. Our eternal election. This is a strange post-election analysis show. I understand. I'm speaking of the election of where we spend eternity. Please listen to Megan Murphy's words. I want women and men to know that before the medical establishment existed, women ended pregnancies with the help of midwives and the wise women of their communities. There was, later, an entire feminist movement led by women like Carol Downer to empower women to self-abort via menstrual extractions. There have been herbal remedies, pills, and other means of bringing on menses that were once the realm of women until it was determined doctors knew best. Our understanding our own bodies and reproductive system is the most powerful tool we have in terms of reproductive rights, yet we're forced into hysterical, oversimplified, divisive debates around abortion every election, benefiting the Democrat Party more than anyone else. She's made the case so far that a vote for President Trump, and she had asked women to vote for Trump before the election, was a vote for truth, a vote for the party that is actually willing to define what a woman is, therefore being able to defend women. She made that case. Here's the case she's making now, and Megan Murphy doesn't know it because Megan Murphy does not know the Lord. The case she's making is this. We, you and I, we can pass all the anti-abortion laws we want, and we should. We should. We should do everything we can to protect the unborn. And she's right. Women do have these tools. They will come back. They will be available. Even under a national abortion ban, those herbal approaches, the menstrual extractions, they'll come back. So what's an election about? There are a lot of people who spent time on social media campaigning, as it were. This is posting and telling people to turn out to vote and trying to make their case for persuasion. Almost everybody does that. There are fewer people who from time to time will go put up a yard sign. And they'll put up a yard sign for their favorite candidate. And some of them do it proudly right up front. Some of them have multiple signs. Some people put them on their cars. And in North Idaho, it was not uncommon prior to the election, and this happens every 4 years, to see people driving by with American flags, three or four of them, and the names of their candidates all over their huge trucks. And in this election, the eternal election, you know what does not change hearts? That activity does not change hearts of people like Megan Murphy. So let me try it. If I could chat with Megan Murphy, the first thing I would do is thank her for being one of the few feminist voices early on who spoke out against the madness of trans ideology. And she did that risking a real cost. Because she's Canadian, she could have been put in jail. She lost a lot. She'd had paid writing gigs and speaking gigs, no more. Now that's come back, she can go speak at right-leaning events. But for a period of time, she lost her entire revenue stream, her income stream. She was no longer the darling of the left. So I might say to Megan Murphy, I love that you love women. And let me ask you, Megan, do you know where your sisters are going when they die? How much do you love them? Are you willing to think of something, Megan? You've said that if you cannot define a woman, you cannot defend a woman. But let me ask you this. Can you define life? Define it. Because if you can't, you can't, in fact, defend the lives of women. And if you define life as random, randomly generated happening where everything came from nothing, then everything returns to nothing. In which case, all of your fights will never matter. Ever. Because the women for whom you're fighting will die. And they'll not know they're dead. And you'll not know. For eternity. Everything you're doing is nonsense. Feels good now. But in an eternal sense, it'll never matter. But we can't, Megan, pretend that you don't have some form of morality in you. What told you it's wrong to say a man is a woman? Truth. Where did that come from? Was that random happenstance? Was that through random mutations? Survival of the fittest? That's where truth came from? When you watched the COVID madness, you looked and said, these masks can't work. How did you know that? Because someone gave you intelligence. Megan, are you willing to take another step in this election? This post-election, this eternal election? And to really consider the design of women. Who could design software that writes software and hardware that builds hardware? I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I know it's been an odd show. If you're just tuning in, I've been talking election analysis without talking about election analysis. In fact, if you have been noticing, I haven't mentioned the name Donald Trump or Kamala Harris. I haven't said Republican or Democrat. I've been talking about the Bible. I've been talking about living under an oppressive society. The Lord Jesus did that. I've been talking about it has been our turn. I've been talking about true hope. So thank you for putting up with that. And I want to ask you a favor. If you've listened to the entire program or most of it, I'm curious what you think of it. Because I felt convicted to do that. It wasn't my idea. I walked into the studio and I felt utterly convicted by God. This is what you're going to do. No sound bites, none of that. Just speak. So would you please write to me? You can go to thetoddhermanshow.com. TheToddHermanShow.com. Leave me a note. Those come directly to me. I am blessed with a lot of emails. I can't always answer them directly. I read every single one. And the reason I don't, I cannot simply write back and say, read this, or God bless you. When someone writes to me, I want to write them back in full. So I usually, when I can, I get as many of them on the air as I can. And I do on my podcast, we have days where I just do emails. So we'll go through a ton of them, and we have specials for that, et cetera. So it's thetoddhermanshow.com. Speaking of emails, this came from Greg in Nashville. And Greg is responding to something I did as we wrapped up the show. I think it was Wednesday. And I told the story of how my mom found pornographic magazines that my friend Eric had given me just before he moved. They didn't have them for a long period of time. And when I came home from school, they were laying on the kitchen table and my mom was sitting there. She had them open at the centerfold and she sat and talked with me about them. It was deeply embarrassing. It was mortifying and it was effective because she asked me simple questions like, do you think women like doing this? And I had to answer, no, I can't imagine they do. And she talked about some of the fantasy letters and she said, do you think this is the way sex really is? And I said, no. She said, well, it's not. And then she closed the magazines and she gave them back to me. And she said, these are yours. And I threw them in the fireplace. What else could I do? What she did so effectively was pierced satanic fantasy with maternal reality. This is my mom. She's a woman too. I have a sister. She's a girl and now a woman. It was a really good act of parenting. And I was suggesting that people do this with their kids if they're discovering they're using porn. And I'm here to tell you, your kids have seen it. I really don't care where you live. Your kids have seen it. I mean, I guess if you're the Amish, then, but you're not listening to this if you're Amish. If you're actively Amish. So Greg writes from Nashville, Tennessee. Dear Todd, I enjoy your program on AFR. I hate to be one of those voices, but you really should not speak so explicitly about pornography on AFR. I understand the point that you're trying to make about what your mother did with those magazines. I disagree with your mother's parenting. I think this has been something that your father should have handled. And to be frank with you, I think your father should have handled it by taking you out back to the woodshed and giving you a good beating. I have had my run-ins with nasty magazines, but I don't talk about them because it's not a thing men should discuss in public. It's a thing for man-to-man communication. You know well enough that ladies heard what you said. And I cannot see how this serves the kingdom to talk about such things. After all, whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever's righteous, let's have that in our minds. I'll continue to listen to the program. I consider this a misstep, not something that's disqualifying. I love your work. I love AFR, and we'll continue to listen. Just please don't talk so brutally, honestly about that. Greg from Nashville, Tennessee. Greg, brother, I appreciate your notes. I appreciate you listening. And I would just offer this. I don't believe that I described any lurid detail to the magazines. I think people know what's in those, or did. I don't know that they've been existing longer. And brother, I just disagree. We have got to talk about the reality of sin. We have got to be able to speak about the reality of what men face. If we don't do that, we pretend it doesn't exist. And our young men see this as modeling. When we pretend a thing doesn't exist, they pretend that it's not happening with them. When we open the conversation and say, yeah, we've faced the same struggle, not with electronic devices, but with magazines, we are modeling honesty and transparency. And remember this, that Satan himself will say things like, don't talk about that. Keep that hidden. It's so shameful. And it's shameful. It is. But Satan operates in the darkness, and the Lord Jesus operates in the light, and God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So I think that we're duty-bound to discuss these things. And it's uncomfortable, and sometimes truth is uncomfortable. So I appreciate the note, brother. I appreciate you listening to AFR, and thank you for being a supporter, and thank you for seeing that as a transgression. I like how you called it not disqualifying. Appreciate that. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature cult, The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. On ABC News, they were worried about the BIPOCs. That's the dehumanizing phrase that that the left uses for human beings, BIPOCs. ABC News.
They can hear lies, they can hear mistruths, they can hear exaggerations, but their truth is their grocery bills, their gas bills, and that's what it came back to on many, many people I interviewed.
And the high cost of housing.
Exactly. Very, very high cost of rents. And immigration, of course. And you could talk to Latino voters. There was one man, he said, I don't care about any of that other stuff. Donald Trump is going to be best for the border.
These are Latino voters. And the worry of ABC is that they chose, quote, their truth. Or forsake their truth for their groceries. Their groceries are their truth. My groceries are my truth. Math is truthful. Math is a measurement of truth. You have this much money at the end of the month or you don't. You're responsible with the money you've been given to steward or you're not. And you can tie, every single time, you can tie a country's morality to its bank account. Every time. And you can do that with the United States. And it's not a pretty picture. So for ABC, though, to put this on the backs of Hispanic people, their truth extends into their cities are crime-ridden. Their truth extends into their kids are being perverted in schools. That is not their truth, that is truth. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is from The Daily Show. What an interesting warning to make.
What is this snitch state that you're speaking to?
Well, I think, you know, before Roe v. Wade was overturned, there was this Texas ban that was passed. And, I live in Texas. I live in San Antonio. And this ban that was passed that was based on the idea that, if you you could file a lawsuit in court over someone aiding or abetting an abortion, and you could get $10,000 for that. Mm-hmm. Now, that is a law that sort of incentivizes snitching. It's a snitch law.
You get incentives to turn people in for anything. I mean, there's Crime Watchers programs. I'm not a big fan of people going and turning in their relatives for things to the state, but I call 911. When there's a crime in progress, and you're talking here about the taking of a human life, and I'm going to bet that the people at The Daily Show call 911. If you want to talk about a snitch state, remember the scene during the medically useless, deadly, politically motivated lockdowns of key sectors of society during the COVID psyop. Remember the scene, and I hope you do, of New York police officers standing on milk cartons to peer into the windows of synagogues to see if the Jews were dancing. They did that. Remember the scene of police officers coming into people's homes because they'd gathered for Thanksgiving. Remember that in the separate country of Washington, there was a hotline you could call if your neighbor was unmasked. There were hotlines you could call during the holidays if there were people coming to your friends' houses. That's a snitch society. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is Jen Psaki on MSNBC.
I think this is a big, huge, huge part of the story that it's hard to even digest fully at this moment. But you have Elon Musk, who owns Twitter, X, whatever we're calling it these days, X, who is a disinformation propagandist and now has a direct, could potentially have a direct line to the Oval Office.
Yes, and you had the CEO of Disney for 8 straight years with a direct line to the Obama White House, was Eisner, who incidentally went through a period of time where Disney paid exactly zero in corporate taxes. Exactly zero. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I never got to pay this off the other day. I mentioned it and I realized I've never told you fully about my friend Eric. I mentioned on Wednesday that he was the guy who gave me those magazines you're just talking about. And I began to tell the story of how he and I reconnected. It was the most fascinating thing. Eric just saved me from a really brutal upbringing because, man, I was getting bullied. And Eric was much smaller than me, physically smaller, never an athlete, never wanted to do that. I was far bigger than him, but I didn't have any self-confidence. And when I got to know Eric, he taught me how to be cool or how to pretend to be cool. I mean, no kid is cool. But he showed me how to have the right clothes, how to buy them cheaply so my mom could afford them, how to do my hair, the music to listen to. And incidentally, I liked the music. But man, he was such a gentle human being. And it was really frustrating being his friend because he was so good looking. I remember in ninth grade going to the mall with him. And every girl in the mall turned to look at him. I remember we were going up an escalator. Some girls were going down and a girl caught my eye. Oh, she's looking at me. She goes, "Hi." I said, hi. She goes, your friend's so gorgeous. Yeah, I know. Thanks. But Eric never saw that as something to use as a predator. Met his wife, married her in high school, had kids. He was married, loved her. She was the love of his life until the day he died, far too early on, from Lou Gehrig's disease. You know how he and I reconnected? So funny. Microsoft asked me to analyze, when I worked there, Facebook. And they asked me to analyze this from a perspective of acquisition. Is it something we should buy? And I'd said, yes, but so long, only so long as you let them run it, not us. Don't make it part of Windows. What's the ultimate play? And I said, okay, it looks like it's going to be app-based for now. It's definitely a data, we called it a data hoover. That is a vacuum of data. We were talking about that. So I got permission to use Facebook all day for a couple weeks. And in using it, I found Eric's brother who said, oh my gosh, you're Todd. Yes. My brother has Lou Gehrig's disease. He'd love to hear from you. Please, please, please put us in touch. So I drove over to Spokane for a family vacation with my daughter and my wife. I drove up to Eric's mom's house where he lived. He had to. He needed to have medical assistance. And there he was in the garage playing drums and smoking. Walked up and said, brother, you smoke? He said, brother, I'm dying. Okay, good point. He was still so good looking. And he and I talked and visited, and he showed me pictures of his daughters and their paintings. They're both artists like Eric was. He was so brilliant. And sitting there in his front room, it was time to go. He was getting exhausted. I stood up and I hugged him and I said, you saved my life. You showed me how to be cool. He laughed and said, Todd, you saved mine. The only decent family time I ever had was at your mom's kitchen table. Would you please tell her I wasn't joking when I called her mom? And I said, brother, I am not joking when I call you brother. I'm really going to miss you when you're gone. God bless you, Eric. He said, yeah, I started to believe in God. Praise God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations, till God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben of Disciples View.